Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Northwest. We're so blessed that you can join us this evening for our time of worship and fellowship. We're studying the book of Revelation, and there's so many questions and concerns at this time. It reminds me of a story I heard a while back. There was a father. He was in the living room with his daughter, and he was trying to read the paper. He'd come home from work. He was tired, and she had so many questions, and he was asking and answering many of those questions. And then he saw on the paper that he had the newspaper, a picture of the world. So he had an idea. So the father cut the picture of the world up into a lot of little pieces. And he said to his daughter, if you can take these little pieces and put them together, you'll create a picture of the world. And it would give him time to read some more of the paper. Well, what happened is she took those little pieces and she was back in about 10 minutes. He couldn't believe it. He says, how did you do this so fast? She said, well, Daddy, on the other side of the picture that you cut out was a picture of Jesus. All I had to do was put the picture of Jesus together, and once Jesus was together, the world was together. And I think as we begin this study in the book of Revelation, it is all about Jesus. And when Jesus becomes the center of our life, it puts all the other pieces together. I'm going to have Victor come and pray for us at this time, and then we'll have a time of worship and a study into the Word, Revelation chapter 1 tonight. So grateful that you can be with us.
Hey, guys. Glad you can join us tonight. One quick little thing that as we begin our book, our study on the book of Revelation, we want to open it up to some questions that we can be taking. So the way we're going to do that, not this week, but for next week, if you'd like to go to our website at calvarynw.com, there'll be a section where you can email your question in. And so we'd like to take those, and hopefully you'll get that question answered. We'll be starting that next week, but you're free to go ahead and submit your questions this week. That'll be for the book of Revelation. Now, let's prepare our hearts, our minds to speak to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to just offer you thanks. Thanks for tonight, specifically for this night where we are joined together and a dedicated time to honor and worship you, to focus on you, to call upon you, to be able to pray for one another, sing songs to you, sing songs about you, be able to bring all the things that are in our hearts and our minds, all the things that we're contending with, and just bring them to you, Lord. It's an amazing thought that you who is God Almighty, the creator of everything, that you allow us to bring our things before you. Our sins, our worries, our concerns, and you genuinely care and are concerned about these things. It's a mind-blowing thing. We thank you that you love and care for us. Lord, thank you so much for your great mercy, your great love. Lord, we ask that this time would be just a sweet time of dedication to you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would minister and would visit us where we're at, Lord. We do need you, Lord. You are the answer to the most of all of the things that we're going through. Bless this time, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. What a great blessing. Just standing in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so blessed to be together tonight, and I really am convinced that we're living in the greatest times ever in the Christian faith. We celebrated Easter a couple of weeks ago. We celebrated the fact that he came, Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He died in it and was buried and rose from the dead. He's alive. He gives us forgiveness of our sins. He gives us the assurance of eternal life with him. He also has given us what we need to know about our life right now and how to live for the glory of God. We're starting a new study tonight in the book of Revelation. Remember, the word is revelation, not an S on the end. It's about Jesus Christ. And the word revelation or apocalypse, what it means is the unveiling. Someone once explained it this way. Perhaps in the city park they had a monument. They were excited for the town to come together. It was all covered up with a blanket. But at the appropriate time when the band was playing, they removed that covering and there was the person on the monument. Well, the book of Revelation is like that. It's the unveiling and the presenting of Jesus Christ. And it's not a difficult book to understand. And for many people, maybe you included, we're glad you're joining with us. Many people are afraid of the book of Revelation. They think that it is difficult to understand, or how can you really know it with the different symbols and the meaning, and is it really a book for today? And it breaks my heart. It really breaks my heart. And I would encourage any pastor listening, any pastor, teach your people through the book of Revelation. It's so important. We'll see in just a minute. But God said that there's a blessing. There's a blessing if you read the book. There's a blessing if you hear the words of Scripture. And there's a blessing if you obey them. We're going to get into that shortly. But you know, Genesis was the beginning. In Genesis, in the beginning, God created. And most people love the book of Genesis. It tells us how everything began. How was man created? What happened? How did sin enter the world? What went on? And it can all be referred back to Genesis. In Genesis, there was four real key events. There was the creation of the world. There was the fall or sin that entered into the human race. We saw as well that within what took place, and we saw the Tower of Babel that was there, and then we saw that there's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and it's a great blessing in those 50 chapters. Well, Revelation is how it all ends up, and we're going to be able to see that. Let's look now in the book of Revelation. Let's look in Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1 tonight, in verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and he signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw." Verse 3, listen now. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." I was in high school in the 60s and early 70s, and there were songs that were being played having to deal with the end times. And I remember one specific song. It was called "In the Year 2525, and the lyrics go, "If man is still alive, if woman can survive," it continues, "in the year 7510, if God is coming, he ought to make it by then. And maybe he'll look around himself and say, guess it's time for the judgment day." This was in 1968. Also in the mid-60s, Barry McGuire sang a song on the eve of destruction. "But you tell me over and over again, my friend, and don't you believe that we're on the eve of destruction? Yeah, my blood's so mad it feels like..." "And I'm sitting here in contemplation. I can't twist the truth. It knows no regulations. Handful of senators don't pass legislation. And marches alone can't bring integration. And I tell you, over and over again, my friend, and don't you believe that we're on the eve of destruction?" And how many movies have been out there dealing with the end times that we're living in? And perhaps that's reason that some people just don't want to study the book of Revelation because of some of the things that have been portrayed. But let me encourage you tonight. Jesus himself, near the end of his ministry on earth, gathered together with his closest disciples, and they were with Jesus, and they had a question, and they said to Jesus on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him in Matthew 24, verse 3. And they says, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus responded in Matthew 24, and the first sentence out of his mouth is, "Take heed that no one deceives you." And friends, deception is so huge and so wide right now like never before. And as I've stated recently, and I'll continue to state, it gives me great concern as a pastor to see my fellow brothers and sisters, men and women and boys and girls of the faith, of the Christian faith, that are deceived. And you say, "Pastor, how do you think that I'm deceived, and why do you say that?" Well, in our text tonight in Revelation chapter 1, we'll come to see in verse 17, we'll get there shortly, but in verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." And my friends, if you're living in fear right now, the coronavirus and all the other peripheral things because of that, but it's caused you to be fearful. It's causing you anxiety. It's causing you worry. It's causing you stress. Then, my dear friend, in the most loving way, I must say that you are deceived, because that's not God's way for you. God's promised he's going to take care of you. He's there with you. He's there for you. And even in the midst of difficulty, he is there. And Jesus said several times in the Word of God, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not worry." He tells us that. And so, friends, right now, let's just ask Jesus to pour out his peace upon us, to strengthen our heart, to cast his light on any area that is dark or that you're struggling with. Let the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ penetrate your life and situation right now. Let's not be deceived. Let's look to Jesus. That's why we're looking in the book of Revelation. You know, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, it gives us a divine outline. And I don't believe that there's ever any other book in the Bible that gives us an outline for its study. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus speaking to John the Apostle and says, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." If you notice, there's three things. It's a divine outline. John is to write the things which you have seen. And so John in chapter 1, we're going to see tonight, he is writing for us what he sees. And he sees Jesus Christ, the glorified, resurrected Jesus Christ. And we'll get into that in a moment. But that's what Jesus says, "I want you to write about what you see." And then notice again, verse 19, "the things which are." And so chapters 2 and 3 are literal churches, seven churches. There were many other churches that were planted, but these specific literal churches, Jesus says, "I want you to write to them what I have." I want these letters to go to those churches, and those would be the things which are. And then he says, "and the things which will take place after this." And so that's chapter 4 to the end. You'll notice in chapter 4, verse 1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, 'Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this.'" So to start off our study in Revelation, we must agree right now that God has given us an outline for his book. He doesn't want you to be confused. He wants you to hear his word. He wants you to believe it, to receive it, and obey it. He wants a blessing. There's a blessing that comes upon us from this word of God. 22 chapters, Revelation. The first one, we're looking at Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3, we're going to look at seven different churches and see how God wants to encourage, wants to correct, wants to help them in the work that he has for them to do. That's chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 4 and 5, we're taken up into heaven. We're seeing the worship that's going on in heaven. We're seeing the scrolls that are going to be opened up. In chapters 6 through chapter 19, we see the tribulation period on earth, a literal 7-year period of time of tribulation that will take place on earth. And friends, that can happen. Jesus can come back for his church at any time. So the things we're talking about are very relevant. Just want to make sure, very clear here, there are several different positions that Christians have. I believe the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ is going to take his church, the rapture, the catching up of his church. We talked about it last week. It comes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But he'll take his church to be with him prior to the seven-year period of tribulation on earth. And that's chapters 6 through 19. Chapter 19, he leaves heaven and he comes back to earth. The second coming of Jesus Christ. That's chapter 19. There's going to be a thousand-year period of time on earth called the millennium in chapter 20. Chapters 21 and 22 talk about a new heaven and a new earth descending in for us to be with Jesus forever. Do you have eternal life right now? Do you have the assurance of heaven? You know, John is the apostle. He was the youngest of the apostles. He is the apostle that was there with Jesus. His brother, there was the apostle that we see, John and James and Peter. But his brother, James, was martyred in chapter 12 of Acts. John is living at the end of the first century. This book of Revelation was written probably the mid-90s, maybe 95 AD. John was there with Jesus. He was there with Jesus when they healed the little girl. He was there with Jesus and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration and seeing the glory of God. He was there in the garden when Jesus was praying, but he was also there at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he asked John to take care of his mother. This is the John we're talking about, John the Apostle. John the Apostle was the first to be at the tomb, running there with Peter to be at the tomb. John was there on the day of Pentecost. John was filled with the Holy Spirit. John was ministering through the book of Acts, we see many times. John was there and Peter came to faith in Christ. John was able to see the 30-year ministry of Paul that came to Christ. Of course, he was with Peter, but Paul coming to Christ. John saw all of that. John saw all the persecution. John saw all the other apostles that had died martyr's death. John's the one that put his head on the chest of Jesus at the Last Supper. This is the John we're talking about. This is the love that he had for Jesus Christ. This is the end of the first century. Jerusalem, the temple, has been destroyed in 70 AD. It's wiped out. It's not there anymore. He's seen the hostility of Nero and the Caesars after. This is the John we're talking about. They wanted to kill John. Tradition tells us that they put him in boiling oil, but he did not die. But he was banished to an island called Patmos. And on the island of Patmos, a rugged place, a place I'm sure he had to work hard, and he was very old at this point in age, and yet still strong in God. And this is where Jesus, at the end of the first century, tells to John, I've got a message for you to write, and it's a message that's going to go to the churches, and it's a message that's going to go throughout the world, and it's a message that everyone needs to hear. It's about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He's coming. And so we see in chapter 1 of Revelation, it's the revelation of the unveiling, verse 1, of Jesus Christ. God gave to him to show his servants. By the way, are you a servant of the Lord? Would you consider yourself to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope so. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. My friends, it's when we are servants of the Lord that the revelation of Jesus becomes strong in our life. The things which must take place shortly after this, and he sent it and he signified it, and that means they're signs, they're symbols by his angel to his servant John. So God has given this message to Jesus. It's delivered by way of an angel to John, and John is going to bring forth this message to the churches and to us here tonight. Verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, to all the things that he saw. Notice, bearing witness to the word of God. That's why in our ministry, we bring forth the word of God. No person can make God's word powerful. God's word is powerful. God's word is able to accomplish things that no one else could accomplish. And God's word is being spoken. It testifies of Jesus Christ. Remember, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the word. As we bring forth the word, we're glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, heaven and earth will pass away, but his word remains forever. So what are the eternal things in life? You and God's word. You're eternal. And I pray that you've made a decision to spend eternity with Jesus and to be with him and to be with his word. Notice in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So literal seven churches. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. It's Jesus Christ. He's declaring to us that Jesus always existed. He's the eternal God who is, who was. He came to earth. He died. He rose again. He is to come. And from the seven spirits that are before his throne. Some people regarding the seven spirits refer back to Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. It speaks, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Others look to Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 and 6, identifying that who are before his throne. Jesus Christ is in heaven. The Bible tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and help in time of need. Verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Notice the who Jesus Christ is. He is the faithful witness. He is certain. We are secure. What Jesus said is true. You know, someone once wrote a few distinctions between Genesis and Revelation. A few are worth noting at this time. In Genesis, the earth was created. In Revelation, the earth passes away. In Genesis, Satan records his rebellion. In Revelation, it records his last rebellion. In Genesis, the sun, moon, and stars were for the earth's government. In Revelation, these heavenly bodies are for the earth's judgment. In Genesis, the sun was given to govern the day. In Revelation, there's no need of the sun. There's no night also in Revelation, and there's no seas in Revelation. In Genesis, it was the entrance of sin into the world. In Revelation, praise God, it's the exodus of sin forever. Just to remind us right now, the reason heaven is heaven, the reason heaven is a perfect place, it's a sin-free zone. That's why none of us could make heaven on our own efforts or our own merit. There's no possibility. It's a sin-free zone. That's why we need the forgiveness of Christ. We need his righteousness in heaven. We need him to declare us righteous. Remember in Genesis, it was the very beginning of suffering and sorrow. In Revelation, there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more suffering. Amen? Looking forward to that. Genesis was the marriage of the first Adam. In Revelation, it's the marriage of the last Adam. Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. The church is the bride. We have a heavenly wedding to look forward to. My friends, do me a favor. All of us have an expiration date. There's an appointed time for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Do me a favor. I heard Pastor Chuck Smith speak about this once. He said, when I die, it'll probably be reported in the newspaper, an obituary, my birth and my death. But he was quick to point out, I didn't die. I just moved my location. I moved to heaven. Let your heart rejoice over that. We're eternal. We're going to live for eternity, either eternity with God or eternity away from God. With God in heaven or without God in hell. Those are the two destinations. But thank God, my last breath on earth as a believer and yours too as a believer will be your first breath in heaven. We're looking forward to that. Genesis tells us how it all began. It tells us how sin entered the race, the human race. The Bible speaks about the redemption of God for us. Revelation tells us how God wraps it all up. And we're living in those days. We're living in the last days. We are the last days disciples on earth. We very well can be the disciples before Christ comes for his church. You say, well, I've heard people say that for a long time. Maybe your grandparents or others have said that, and you think it's just a phrase that we repeat. Well, let's be very clear. Very clear. Right now, very clear. I'm closer to being with Jesus Christ than at any other time in my life. Let's be very clear about this. Jesus can come for his church at any time. There's nothing else that needs to be done prophetically for him to come for his church. Let's be very clear. One of the greatest miracles in the last century was Israel becoming a nation. And Israel being a nation is the significant piece to prophecy. And to understand right now the hostility against Israel and in the world. The hostility of Iran and of Russia and of Turkey and of Libya. To understand what's going on in North Korea and obviously what's happening in China. To see the hostility in the world, nation against nation. To understand the tracking of earthquakes. To see the pestilence that are taking place in this world. And things are happening, it says, like a pregnant woman. There's not many contractions at the beginning of the pregnancy, but towards the end of the pregnancy, those contractions happen with great frequency and great intensity. And that is what's the difference today. These things are happening with great intensity and great frequency like never before. So are you afraid? No. I'm right where God wants me to be, and so are you. He's in control of everything. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to live for God. We're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the joy of God. Well, how can I do that when we have this lockdown going on right now, and my heart is weary and it's overwhelmed? I understand that completely, and I feel the same way. I feel exactly the same way as you may feel. You know, God created a couple of covenants. One was marriage. And in marriage covenant, you have your wife and you have your family. And that marriage covenant is what God put together. The other covenant, the New Testament covenant, is a church. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, which causes us to be together. So families being together and church, Christian church being together, those are the two things that are key to civilization. And those are the areas that they're saying, you know, trying to put a wedge in those family relationships, a wedge in the church fellowship. I understand that, and that is difficult for any believer. It's difficult for a pastor because we're called to bring people together. We're called to present God's word. So it's different. God has allowed this. Just like God allowed John to be on the island of Patmos at this age that he's at, seeing everything that he saw, and Jesus said to John, you've never seen me this way. You saw me on earth. You put your head upon my chest at the last. You were at the cross. You were there at the resurrection. You were there at the ascension. You saw all that, but you've never seen me. And John, you've been my faithful, beloved disciple. And here at the very end, I'm going to give you a message. I'm going to give you a word. It's the revealing, the revelation of who I am, of Jesus Christ. And it's something that you're going to write down and you're going to distribute to churches, and it's going to be two churches for all time. And that's what we have here. As a matter of fact, when we look into the text here of Revelation, it's interesting the frequency of several words. Words like I heard is 28 times. I saw 49 times. The word great, like in great tribulation, the word great, 84 times. The word vision, 44 times. The word like this, 22. The word as, 65. The word behold, 30 times. The number 7 is 54 times. 74 times angels, 26 times sea. And when it says it was like this, there's symbols that are used. Remember, John is at the end of the first century. He's seeing things that he has never seen before, and he's going to write them down. And they're not written in a way that brings confusion. They're written with symbolism, and symbolism doesn't lose its power over time. It never weakens. For example, he could have just said there'll be a world dictator, but he used symbolism. He says it's a beast. When you use the word beast, whether it was in the first century or today, when I say the beast, you know, okay, I know what you're talking about. This is going to be a vicious world leader. So symbolism is used for us. You know, of all the names that Jesus has called himself, and in the book of Revelation, there's 32 different names he speaks of himself. But just in chapter 1, he speaks of himself as the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. He speaks of himself, Jesus, as the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He speaks of himself as the one who is, who was, who is to come. Jesus proclaims he's the Almighty. He's the first and the last. He's the Son of Man. He is the one who lives forever. He is the one who lives forever. But you know, there's another name he calls himself. So we're looking here at Jesus, mighty and powerful, who is, who was, who is to come, the one who's coming back out of heaven, and he's not coming this next time as a servant to the world. He's coming as a reigning king to rule and reign. Remember? When he was born, the governments will be upon his shoulders. That's happening. That's going to happen. But there's a name he uses for himself in Revelation. He refers to himself as the Lamb of God 28 times. That's how he refers to himself, the Lamb of God. The book of Revelation has around 404 verses, and nearly 300 of those verses have some reflection to the Old Testament. We get back to our study in verse 5, and it says of Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, he is the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead. He conquered death. He arose in bodily form, and he's living eternally. He's the firstborn. He's the eternal God who always lived. He came to earth, humbled himself, died on a cross, rose again, and he is the firstborn of the dead. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. So right now, no matter what government official is in charge, may your heart be comforted. Jesus is in charge. He raises up and he lowers down. Just remember, as brutal as people have been and can be, and perhaps some are right now, Jesus is in charge. Don't lose heart. Don't give your heart away to anything else. But look at to him in verse 5, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Think about that. A pastor wrote, the love of God is consistent and it's persistent. He says, yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love in Jeremiah 31:3. Says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. What kind of love is this? What a contrast the love of God is with the love of our culture. This pastor said, our world loves you when you're young and when you're beautiful. God loves you when you're old and you're not so attractive. Our world loves you if you're famous or if you're a celebrity. God loves you when you are unknown. God loves you when you're a complete nobody. God loves you right now. There's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. He loves you. He always loves you. He loves you with the fullness of his love because God is love. Our world loves you when you're rich and you're powerful. God loves you when you are without money and you're weak. Our world loves the extraordinary. God loves the ordinary. God loves people like you and me, just common, everyday people. And God demonstrated his love in a way for us in a most tangible way. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus showed his love by dying for us, which brings us to what he just said. Read it again in verse 5. It tells us that he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. And look what he's done in verse 6. He's made us kings and priests. There's royalty as a child of God. You're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6. So if we just quickly look and see, he's saying grace and peace to you. So first, is there the grace of God? Is there the peace of God? You say, Pastor, you know, actually, no. I'm not experiencing the peace of God. I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Christ. I don't deny the salvation, but I'm really a follower of Christ, but I'm without peace right now. Can you help? I might make a suggestion because I know the place that you're in because I have had troubling days before in my life. I have had times and sometimes longer lengths of time without the real experience of the peace of God in my life. It's difficult. I understand how you may be feeling. But what helped me and what may help you is Jesus Christ and what he's saying. He's saying, you need the grace of God just like I do. And the grace is this. Listen now. The grace is allowing God to pour forth upon you what you know you don't deserve. And therein lies the trouble. Because many times I think, and maybe you think, I need to do something to measure up, or I need to make myself deserving of this unmerited favor and grace of God, and it only leads to frustration. It does. So the answer is Jesus. And sometimes people say, I just need to forgive myself and then I'll have the peace of God. Let me help you with that. Biblically speaking, Jesus is the one that has offered forgiveness to you. What we need to do, you and me, we need to receive his forgiveness. As many as received his forgiveness. It's not you forgiving yourself or me forgiving myself. We need to receive the forgiveness, the finished work of Christ on the cross, the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all of our sins. So right now, in faith, we just say, God, that applies to me right now. Receive that forgiveness. There's another illustration. There's somebody that was in court and they deserve the death penalty for what they did. And the death penalty was issued, and that's what you're going to get. But the amazing thing happened is the governor said, no, wait a minute. I'm going to step in here. And young man, stand up, please. And the governor put his son in the place of me. I was a criminal. I deserve the death penalty. I deserve capital punishment. It was proclaimed, and I didn't disagree. I was guilty. But the governor places his son right there in my place. I stand up. And he takes me out of the room. I'm fashioned out by him with clothes. He takes me to a lawyer. Strangest thing, he adopts me. The papers are all filled out. They're stamped, notarized, and signed. I now am legally a son of this man. And he says, come on home. And he takes me to this royal mansion. He says, everything you see, it's yours. There's the cars and anything. It's all yours. You can't spend all the money that we have here. And I know that's a rather strange and elaborate illustration, but God sent his son in my place to die for me. And because of that, I've received his forgiveness. I legally have been adopted by God. Adoption is in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm adopted by God. And the Bible says all the riches of God in Christ Jesus are mine and are yours. Think about that. Think about when the economy is collapsing. Think about when hopelessness is presented all around us. We have hope. Know who your Father is. Know who your Savior is. Know who the Holy Spirit is. Book of Revelation is written that we might be in love with Jesus, that we might see he's absolutely in control, that we might once again see him different than we have seen him in the Gospels. He tells us, behold, in verse 7, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn of him. Yes, so, amen. Jesus says, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the beginning, I am the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. The next event in church history is going to be the rapture of the church being caught up with Jesus in the air, caught up to be with him. He's coming for his church. It can happen at any time. So the important thing is, are you right with God? It can happen at any time. He'll take his church to be with him for 7 years in heaven. The tribulation has taken place. At the end of the tribulation, he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back with you and me. He's coming back with all the believers right out of heaven, coming back to establish his kingdom on earth. You pray the prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You've prayed it, but have you ever thought about it? Jesus is talking about it. Jesus says, when he left in the clouds, why? The angel says, why are you gazing intently into the sky? Acts 1. This same Jesus who you see leaving this way is coming back. He's coming for his church, the rapture, being caught up, and he's going to come with his church at the end of the tribulation period. And that's why when we see here in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus makes it very clear. He's in control. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who was, who is, and who is to come. I, John, your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. I was on the island, it's called Patmos, for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, that's Jesus. I'm the first and last, that's Jesus. Jesus is saying to John the Apostle, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Seven literal churches. John says in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw the seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of these seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. This is the first time he's seen Jesus like this. Of all of his years with Jesus, this is the first time. And he says, he was clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow. Obviously, just the purity of Jesus Christ. My friends, don't take these and create an icon of what Jesus looks like. When it tells us here in the Scriptures, it says in verse 13, one like the Son of Man, as this is what it, he's just giving us a description, and he's telling us, here's Jesus, and here's his feet, and he's girded about his chest with a golden band. His hair, white like wool, white as snow. And remember in Isaiah, though your sins are scarlet, he'll forgive you, be as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. Just Jesus, he can see everything. He sees into your life. He knows what's going on. John's bringing to us a revelation of Jesus Christ, the holiness of God, the purity of God, the eyes of God that sees everything. He knows everything. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet, verse 15, were like fine brass as refined in a furnace, a sense of judgment, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So there wasn't literally a sword going out of his mouth, but we know the sword is the word of God. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me, and he said to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first, and I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive and forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and death. Write these things which you have seen." Chapter 1. Write these things which are, chapters 2 and 3. Write these things which will take place after this, chapters 4 through 19. The mystery of the 7 stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands, and the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. My friends, as we conclude tonight, just looking at that, chapter 1, Revelation is the revealing of Jesus Christ. Seeing Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus Christ, different than the ways that you have experienced him through the Gospels. Here is Jesus right now. He is in heaven. He is at the right hand of the Father. There's a message that still needs to get out. Revelation at the end of the first century. Jesus says, "I need this word to go out to people of all times," which includes you and me. Jesus says, "I'm alive." Jesus says, "I care about you." Jesus says, "I've washed all your sins away." Jesus says, "I want you to spend eternity with me." Jesus says, "I am real. I am alive. I exist. I see everything about you, your world, everything that you're doing, the good, the bad, the gracious things, the sinful things." Jesus says, "I see it all." Jesus says, "I judge sin." Jesus says, "I want to forgive you." Jesus said, "I want you to draw near to me. I have everything in control. I see what's taking place. I'm going to reveal to you, John, how things end up. I'm going to reveal to you how I come back. I'm going to reveal to you how my church, the bride, comes to be with me." The 7 lampstands with oil in them. 7 churches. Angels can be a literal angel over churches, but in some ways, it'd be like a pastor. An angel is a minister. A pastor ministering over those churches. I pray for the pastors. Pastors, you have been called to minister to your people, to the flock that God has given to you. Love your flock. Teach them God's word. Serve them. Pray for them. Equip them. Show Jesus' love to them. We're living in the final days. The days that the scriptures talked about. And I know when I say that, there's a couple of different responses. But in closing, would you please consider this? Would you please consider this? You believe that Jesus came to earth. I know you did. I know you believe in Christmas. I know you believe we celebrate the birth of Christ in a crib. You celebrate. You believe that to be true. But you know, there were prophecies given, over 300 prophecies given about Christ coming. More than that even. The prophecies he fulfilled while he was on earth. And when Jesus was born, they said, "Do you have some documentation?" And the scribes came and they showed out of God's word, right in God's word, "Yes, this is where he's going to be born." And these leaders, these religious people, even Herod, "Yes, here he is. It's in God's word. Jesus is coming. Jesus is here. It's in the word of God." Interesting thing. The wise men continued on to meet Jesus. They stayed where they were at. And I'm wondering, we have God's word. He is coming back, and he's coming first for his church. And I'm wondering how many people have heard this and you just put it off like a religious person. I've heard it before. Nothing is moving your heart towards Christ. I pray for the Spirit of God to move my heart and to move your heart towards Christ. And those churches had a lampstand, and it takes oil for a lampstand. And I'm wondering, has the oil gone out in the lampstands of churches in our nation? Could it be right now? Could it be? Just listen. Could it be that one of the things God may be doing during this time is to allow the Holy Spirit, the oil of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit to fill again the lives and the heart and the ministry of the church? I said that our series right now, our R&R on Sunday, Romans for that first R, getting right with God. Wednesday night, Revelation, getting ready for God. And the other two R's are either there's a revival and then a rapture, or just a rapture. I pray that God is using this time to revive the hearts of his church and to save the lost and call the wayward back to himself. May God bless you. May you be encouraged to just seek Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray for the love of God to be poured out upon you. I pray for that love of God. The world will reject you. God won't. God is here right now for you, and God is with you. If there's any way we could be of help after this broadcast, please be in touch with us through our website, calvarynw.com. If you have questions, we'll like to answer some of those next week. Let us know. We're praying for you in a general way. If there's specific prayer requests, let us know. We would love to come before the throne of grace on your behalf. Thank you for being a part of our first message in the book of Revelation. God bless you.